I would like to invite your attention to the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua. This is more or less a sequel to last week's message. The title of last week's message was Jericho's Destruction and Salvation. And we looked at salvation in the event of Jericho, the fall of Jericho. We saw how that even though there was destruction upon the city, the Lord had a plan to save a family. And that was the family of Rahab. And we're going to look at destruction this week. And it's a solemn message. It's a message that is not a really any word of God is a joy to preach. But let's be realistic. You know, some things, some topics we don't like to address or anything, and we don't like to be made uncomfortable. But when the Lord lays something on our heart, then we must, by His grace and for His glory, preach what He gives us to preach. Joshua, if you'll stand together, let's look at a few verses. We will exhaust the chapter 7, but by way of introduction and what I feel will help us get a good grasp on the situation here, we're going to read a few verses, okay? We're going to look at verses 16 through 20 of chapter 6 first, and then a couple other verses. In Joshua chapter 6, now we exhausted this last week. We understand that Jericho was a cursed city. In verse number 17, the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing. Let ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Notice chapter 7, verse number 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Notice verse 11. Israel hath sinned. The Lord said this to Joshua. They have also transgressed my covenant, which I have commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and they have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Now notice verse number 19. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils of goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth, in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, they ran into the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. Then they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. They brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burned them with fire, after they had stoned them with stones. There's a question that I think we need to ask ourselves in this message. Why judgment and not mercy? Achan confessed here. I think we're going to get to the bottom of this. Why judgment and not mercy? Father in heaven, we're so grateful again to be in the house of the Lord today. Now, I know as I rose this morning and beheld the glory of your creation, Father, it came to me a joy that I may come into the house of the Lord today, that I may fellowship with thy people. And Lord, all of the miracles of creation are nothing compared to the miracle of your atonement that has changed wicked man into a to holy being created in you anew. And so, Father, what a joy it is not only to worship you this day, but to fellowship with those people whom you have changed from corruptible to incorruptible, whom you have changed from inherently evil to righteous through your Son, Jesus Christ. For that, we're thankful today. Lord, this message that is before us is from your word. It is a truth, and it presents many applications. May your Spirit lead, guide, direct the words of this preacher, and may you direct each individual application to our hearts so that every life may be touched, every heart may be open before you. Father, if confession is to be made, draw confession. If repentance is to be made, Lord, draw repentance. And Father, may you be glorified and honored in all that we say, all that we do. Father, may these be your words and not mine today. And Father, we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's be seated, please. Now, the story of Achan is a very familiar one, and it's a sad one. Now the generation before us in this text, illuminated in the book of Joshua, I don't know, I would say arguably is the greatest generation of the Israelites. Consider what they've been through. This was the generation whom, after all of the others had died off, who refused to go into Canaan. This is the generation led by Joshua, who went into Canaan under the authority of the Lord, under the leadership of Joshua, and they righteously inhabited the land that God told them that they could have an inhabitant. They were a bold people. They were faithful people. We saw that yesterday, or last Sunday, did we not? They had great faith in the Lord. If they didn't have faith in the Lord, they wouldn't have done such an absurd thing like march around the city for 7 days, blowing trumpets and shouting for joy. I believe that they had great faith in the Lord. But as there was a serpent in Eden, as there was a Judas among the apostles, so there was an Achan in the camp of the Israelites. The story before us is a story that's been used as an example of why God's people don't succeed. It's an example of why churches collectively may not grow to what it could be in its generation, may not be used of God up to its potential, though they have all the tools necessary and even have proven in the past that they're more than capable. Very sober application will be made both this morning, both to the individual life and also to Southside Baptist Church, and basic understanding of the Word of God, as we see in this text and we see elsewhere throughout the course of Scripture, and the holiness of the Lord ought to lead us to acknowledge that God does not bless those who live in rebellion and those who live in disobedience. God is not in that. That God is not honored by that. God is not glorified by that. We also know that one man's sin can have a direct and adverse overt effect on others that are associated with them. So by way of introduction, as you have seen through our month and a half, 2 months together, I typically have a message within a message. By way of introduction, or my sermonette, let us consider three things that Achan's sin did. Before we get into the body of our message and the text, let us notice four things that Achan's sin did to those around him. How his sin had an adverse effect on those around him. Number one, we see that Achan's sin brought defeat to Israel. Or we could say their confidence had been destroyed. Notice in verses 2 through 5 of chapter 7. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. And make not all the people to labor thither, for there are but a few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shibarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Now what's very interesting about this is that the children of Israel, that the men of Israel perceived that the enemy, the men and the armies of Ai, weren't that great. In fact, they say it there. They say it right there. They state very clearly, hey, there's not a whole lot of people there. They're not a very powerful. Look, Joshua, we just took down Jericho that was mighty, that was a well-fortified city. I think if we send 2,000 or 3,000 men, we can whoop them pretty good. We can lick them, and it'll all be said and done. So they went up there. What a feeling of defeat they received when they realized that they certainly were outnumbered. They were certainly outmatched. Verse number 4, the Word of God declares that the men of Israel fled. I believe, and as we're going to see, it was all because of Achan's sin. You see, Achan's sin brought defeat through fear. The people had great faith because of what was just accomplished for them. Again, surely these few would be a simple victory. But I believe fear stifled their faith, and fear will stifle faith when sin is in the camp. Fear will stifle our faith. Why? Because men will soon realize that when God's not with them, our strength lies within our own hands. And the Israelites were spiritually aware enough to know this, that their strength was in the Lord. I don't want to say that the Israelites were arrogant here. I believe that they had just witnessed the power of God. There was no reason for them. Some of these people were, they had no idea about what was going on with Achan. They had no idea that there was sin in the camp. Joshua had no idea there was sin in the camp. They had no reason to believe that God had forsaken them, had no reason to believe that just as God was with them in Jericho, that He wouldn't be with them at Ai. Imagine the defeat that that caused, the fear. And let me say this, if you're spiritually aware, you need to have an understanding that without the presence of God, you are outnumbered, you are outmatched in this world. It's vital for us to see that confidence and earnestness will never stand in the place of holiness. Amen. If our hearts are not right with God, if sin lies unconfessed, victory over even the smallest battles will surely be lost. It brought defeat to Israel, a confidence destroyed. It brought discouragement to Israel, or a people deflated. Notice in the second part of verse 5, the last part of verse 5, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Man, what a deflated people. What a discouraged people. Now, Gil says of this, he says, the whole body of the people, when this little army returned defeated, their spirits failed them, their courage was lost, their nerves were loosed, they became languid, faint, and feeble. Not that their loss was so great, but that they perceived that God had forsaken them. And what the issue of this would be, they dreaded. All of God's people suffered with discouragement because of the sin of one man that was holding them back. And we know as God's people, we can accomplish great things only through Him. In fact, Paul declares, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So I want you this morning to consider the dual application. We can look at this, and throughout the course of this message, I want you to consider this application as it pertains to you individually. Yes, it pertains to the church corporately. I believe that it pertains to all Christians in the world and in our nation of why we're suffering defeat, why we're suffering discouragement. But let's examine, let's dig in our chests and pull out our own hearts and lay them spread out before us and examine our own lives and our own sin before us this morning. Don't look to your neighbor. Don't look to the world. Don't look to Washington. Look to Jonathan Bush. Look to your son. Not to Jonathan. Oh, look at me. You look at you this morning. One sin in your life can cause discouragement and can cause defeat. One sin will pollute the whole body. Consider that with the church as well. One sin can stunt the growth, can hinder. We are a body that is to be unified. A body is hindered when some of its members are raring to go while others are lagging behind. 1 Corinthians 2, 25-27, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Now, this is a positive. Brother Paul is speaking of positive things. If we suffer with it. That's compassion. If one of them is honored, we're all to be honored. We all rejoice with it. But consider the negative implication of that verse as well. When one suffers, we suffer because we're of one accord. When one is honored, we rejoice with them. When they're happy, we're happy. Likewise, when there's one sin, we all suffer. We are a body that is to be fitly joined together. Think of it in personal terms. You can do all of the right things. You can do all of the good, all of the charitable work. You can have all of your good works outweigh your bad works by pounds. But if there's that one addiction, if there's that one hindrance, if there's that one sin, it can hinder your work for God, and it can bring dishonor to a holy God. Man, that's a sobering thought to consider. Some of us, we get pretty high and mighty, maybe with our Bible knowledge, or maybe with our high moral standards, or whether it's the music that we listen to, or the things that we want. Maybe we've got a clean slate, but maybe there's that one little sin that we've left go unchecked. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that will hinder you in your service for God. It brought distress to Israel, or a progress derailed. Notice in verses 7 through 10. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over to Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? The Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name?" The Lord said unto Joshua, "Get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face?" Consider the distress here. It derailed. Joshua thought their progress was derailed. He said, why did you lead us over to Jordan, over the Jordan, and now all of a sudden for us to just be destroyed? What honor is that going to bring your name? Consider this. Joshua still wasn't aware of what was going on. He rent his clothes. He cried to the Lord in desperation, not understanding the cause of their troubles when God had just granted them such a triumphant victory over Jericho. And then fourthly, in verses 11 through 13 of Joshua chapter 7, "Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I have commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff." Why does he say stolen? Because this belonged to God. There are two things that happened here. Number one, we see the lie. They touched the accursed thing. Number two, he robbed God. That's very important. That's another message for another time. But he robbed God. "And dissembled also, and they put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you." We see that it brought desolation to Israel. Achan's sin brought defeat to Israel because their confidence was destroyed. It brought discouragement to Israel. They were a people deflated. It brought distress to Israel. They had their progress had derailed, and it brought desolation to Israel. The power of God was denied. Now that is probably the most sobering aspect of this whole discourse. The power of God was denied them. He says this in verse number 13. He says, "Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the cursed thing from among you." Why? Because the Lord would not be with them. The power of God had been denied because of one man's sin. And as Joshua was mourning over Israel's failure, God revealed that sin was the root of Israel's defeat. And He declared them unfit for service. Friends, we cannot be used. We cannot hope to experience the power of God in our lives as long as we have that unconfessed sin. I read a quote today. You can have all the knowledge. You can have all the talent. You can be the best singer. You can be the best preacher. You can be the best teacher. Talent is no substitute for holiness. Talent is no substitute for holiness. God blesses holy people. God blesses consecrated people. God blesses introspective people. That are people who are self-aware. People who examine their hearts daily to see what wicked way dwells within them so they can confess it before God and be pure in His sight and have their fellowship restored. That's what God blesses. So as a church, we don't have to have the bright lights and the fancy show. We don't have to have the most spectacular building, although we ought to take care of what God's given us. We don't have to have the programs. We don't have to have all of those things that the church down the street has. All we need for God to bless us is to be a holy people. Amen. Is to be a people who are consecrated to the work, consecrated to the will, consecrated to holiness.
Amen. Amen.
And when one of us just one, allows our sin to go unchecked, we hinder the power of God. And victory comes through power and the strength of God. And the power and the strength of God comes to the individual Christian who doesn't dwell in their secret sin. Friends, we cannot treat sin lightly. God never rejected Israel as His people, but He did allow them to experience desolation. Why? Because God cannot have fellowship with the unrighteous. Now, the principle of sin is quite clear. Not only is it harmful to the individual, but it's damaging to those close to him as well. Now, men, I'm probably going to, when we get in further into this message, I want you to take a good hard look at yourself, because I'm of the persuasion that men bear a lot of the responsibility. And so I hope you, and I'm not asking for your forgiveness, I'm just asking for your understanding as we may get our hearts stepped on a little bit here this morning. Not only is our sin harmful to ourselves, but it damages those close to us as well. Now, in line with this lesson, there is a slew of other sound principles that are exemplified in it. We think this account presents to us the most basic truth that if men are to continue enjoying the governmental blessings of God, we must remain steadfast in His holy will. We see that in here. We see also that there is a very stern lesson that God does not tolerate sin among His people. God does not tolerate sin among His people. It doesn't matter what the modern message of society is or modern church messages are. God does not tolerate sin in His people, period. There's a very important reminder that nothing can be hidden from the Lord. His eyes are upon the righteous. His eyes are upon the unrighteous. He beholds both the good and both the evil. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." And finally, the story of Achan serves as a catalyst for us to practice self-examination of our own condition daily. It ought to prod us to reach out to the Lord as David did in Psalm 139 when he said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way within me, and lead me in the way everlasting." However, the message that we're dealing with this morning has more to do with two questions. Now we get into the body of the message. Now here's the message, right? Number one, there are two questions that I want you to ask, that I asked when I read this. This came from me looking at this scripture and saying, why these two things? Why this? Why judgment? Why judgment upon Achan? What's fascinating about this account is the fact that Joshua approaches Achan in verse number 19. Achan confesses in verse number 20. But Joshua still exacts judgment in verse number 24. Why? Now, if you're like me, I look to this as a picture of sin confessed before the Lord. And I ask, well, why was pardon not granted the confessor? Does not 1 John 5:1-9 declare that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Why was Achan, when he confessed, not given forgiveness? Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever asked that? Well, you're asking it now. You're wondering it now. I believe that this account is a very vivid portrayal of the sinner confronted before God. And in order to rightly answer the question that I just proposed as to why Joshua went ahead and pronounced judgment upon Achan, we need to examine three things first. Number one, Achan's disobedience. Why judgment? Because number one, Achan's disobedience merited judgment. Look, simple as this. Achan rebelled against the commands of Joshua. Why judgment? Because his disobedience merited justice. The commands of Joshua was very clear. There in verse number 26 of chapter number 6, it says, "And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof, and his firstborn and his youngest son shall he set the gates of it." Well, he's speaking of rebuilding, but the verse was quite clear. I'm not going to take time to scan through that, but he does clearly state that if any man were to take of the accursed thing, he were to face the judgment. So why did Achan receive judgment? Because his disobedience merited it. He deserved the judgment, in short. He was warned, he was disobeyed. And it wasn't what Achan took, it wasn't how much that Achan took, it wasn't his attitude when he took what he took. It was simply that he took when he wasn't supposed to. Can we parallel this with another man in the Garden of Eden? The sin of Achan was not measured by the content or the amount of those things. It was simply measured as disobedience. Friends, sin is not measured by how great or how small. Sin is simply non-compliance to the commands of God. That's what sin is it not? It's just rebellion. And it's vital that all of us understand that no matter to what degree we disobey, no matter what our motive is when we disobey, no matter how much we justify our disobedience, disobedience is sin, and sin merits justice. It's a simple truth of which men and women must grasp from a very young age. From childhood, are we not taught to obey or face the consequences of our actions? This is justice. One of the many problems in our culture is the problem of accountability, is it not? We used to. You go to the jail, Brother Jim, Brother George, Sister Roslyn, go to the jail. We went to the jail in Kentucky about every week. And there were a lot of people that wouldn't necessarily say they were innocent, but there were a lot of people who were bitter against the judge for giving them so harsh of a sentence. Everybody was in there for far too long than they deserved. They didn't understand, and that's why one of the things we always emphasized was the justice of God. You do the crime, you do the time.
Amen.
A righteous judge will exact righteous judgment. And a problem in our culture is accountability. No one wants to be accountable. No one wants to be responsible for their sin. And when confronted by it, men justify their sin. And that stems from parents failing to follow through with disciplining their children and teaching them that there are consequences for their actions.
Amen.
One thing that we know about God, God is a God of accountability. He is just, He is righteous, and while we may not accept responsibility for our sin, God will still hold us accountable. Romans 14:12 says, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Wednesday night, did we not express this? We will not stand before God and say, "Well, God, I didn't obey you because the Southside Baptist Church was full of a bunch of hypocrites. God, I didn't obey you because that preacher had a wrong attitude when he preached the message. I just didn't like him. God, I didn't obey you. I didn't do what you told me to do because all of these Christian men, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. They're just a bunch of holier than thou." You cannot stand before God. God will say, "Yeah, maybe Scott Gray is a holier than thou. Maybe he is a hypocrite. But you answer for you."
Amen.
You will give account of yourself to God. God will say, "I'll deal with Scott Gray. I'm dealing with you right now." I say to our children get caught with something, and then Noah may say, "Well, Libby did this," or, "Well, Jacob did this." I'm not dealing with Libby. I'm not dealing with Jacob. I'll handle them. I'm dealing with you. You will give account. And may we learn a vital lesson in the story of Achan. As a culture, as a church, we are accountable for our own actions.
Amen.
It's necessary that everyone understand this most basic principle, that we'll give account for our sins, because justice demands that disobedience be judged. And no matter what anyone else says or how they attempt to sugarcoat the truth of God's Word, always remember that disobedience is never overlooked by God. Ephesians 5:6 says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon whom? Upon the children of disobedience." Achan knew he was living in disobedience. The words of God were clear, and the evidence that he was disobeying was vivid in the camp as well. He was without excuse. And just as Adam had God's direct command, so did Achan. And so do you and I. The words of God are quite clear. I believe even the conscience of man is able to discern obedience from disobedience. Don't you? Well, God does, because He said it in Romans chapter 2. He said, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, by nature, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their what? Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. The day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." If I speed around this corner And as I understand it, speed limits are different in Florida than they are. We go down, what is that, Winter Street, State Road, whatever it is, when you head out Circle B, it's 60 miles an hour. Everything in Kentucky is 55. I'm not used to 60 miles an hour on a regular old street unless you're on the highway. School zones are 25 or 20 in Kentucky. They're 15 here. I have to check myself. Get pulled over? I can't say. Well, hey, you know, in Kentucky, it's I've already tried. In Kentucky, it's 20 miles an hour. They don't put up with that. No mercy. You ought to know. You live here. The sign was back there. If you don't have the sign, we've got law books. Go to the library and you dig one out. You are responsible. And they will show you no mercy. Listen, we cannot say, well, I just didn't have a clear understanding of the Bible or what the preacher preached that day. We can't say, well, it's just hard to understand this Victorian language or this language of the King James. Can't say that. Because you know within your heart, within your head, you have a conscience that will hold you accountable. Man is responsible for his disobedience. And no matter how much a culture, no matter how much religious liberal leaders may muddy the waters, I believe that all right-minded men have an understanding of what is inherently right and what is inherently wrong. That's what Paul says in the above verse, Romans 1, 18 through 20. I didn't read it. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Paul uses that term, hold the truth in unrighteousness, which means to hold back or to suppress. Men are condemned of their innate unrighteousness, and their carnal desire to suppress the truth is evident by their continuance in disobedience. Judgment is merited by man's disobedience because man is set as a contradiction against the holiness of God. If God be true, if God be holy, disobedience must be judged. So why was Achan judged? Why judgment? Because Achan's disobedience merited judgment, but also because Achan's defilement marred the camp. Again, Achan's disobedience was no accident. It wasn't done out of ignorance. It was a concerted effort to disobey. Notice, Achan covered his spoils underneath his tent. It is therefore understood that he was conscious of his actions and that he had a full comprehension of the command and the consequences, yet he cast aside both and attempted to conceal his crime. The result was that sin brought defilement to the entire camp. And such is the defilement of sin that's buried in the heart of men. And though it may go unseen, its presence is very much known by its various ways of manifestation. Through defeat, through discouragement, through distress, it defiles the whole being of man. Do not believe that because you have a secret sin dwelling within you that no man may know, that it will not become evident in your life. Because sin will rob you of joy. Sin will bring depression upon you. Sin will bring defilement in your life. It will bring defeat to your life. And though the preacher may not know, though the man sitting next to you or the woman sitting next to you may not know that there's sin in your life, it will be evident by your actions. It will be evident. It will be made manifest in your life. Why do children of God suffer defeat? Why do we suffer depression? Why do we suffer discouragement? Because sin defiles the whole camp. And one sin will mar us. Friends, we need to understand the gravity of how destructive sin is in our lives. One little sin, one little fox nibbling the vine. From a corporal standpoint, sin will bring trouble to our families, to our churches. But from an individual standpoint, there's a more troubling picture. Now consider this thought for a moment. One sin of Adam destroyed all of humanity. You said it was just one little sin. It destroyed all of humanity. One sin of Cain led him to destroy Abel and become a hated vagabond. One sin of Ham brought shame to his posterity. One sin of Moses kept him from the promised land. And one sin, ladies and gentlemen, can corrupt the entire being. Now, as was stated at the onset of the message, it was not in what Achan took or how much or for what reason. It was simply that he took. And such is the character of sin in every man. It may be small, it may be seemingly insignificant, it may be harmless. But you know, no doubt Eve thought one small bite of the fruit that God commanded her to shun was insignificant. Brethren, men may judge based upon the severity of the crime or many times how many times they've committed that crime. But God simply judges crime. And if there is any in the being of man, it defiles all of him. You say, well, brother, that's awful severe a statement. Well, that's a statement that God made in James chapter 2, verse 10, did He not? He said, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of what? All. Will a tree grow healthy if there's a little disease in its roots? Will it ever bear fruit? If it does bear any kind of fruit, won't it be marred by the disease as well? And sin is a disease and it affects all that we do. If our sin is pride, if our sin is self-centeredness, it will be evidence in our service. If our sin is bitterness, it will be evident. If it's faithfulness, it will be evident, and so on and so forth. And any fruit we bear will bring to light the inward sin that we have buried. And such is true for the whole body of the church. Sin in the camp can inhibit the growth and the success of the whole camp. You know something very interesting? When Joshua confronts Achan and he asks him, he says, art thou... Let's see where that's at. He says in verse number 19... No. Well, when he confronts Achan, he speaks of him troubling. He says, art thou who troubleth Israel? Did you know that the name Achan means trouble? It means trouble. Now, this is both solemn and striking to note how the Holy Spirit has phrased His allusion to Achan's sin. Notice this in verse 11. Notice how the Holy Spirit words this. He says, Israel hath sinned. Achan sinned. Why does God say Israel sinned? Well, wait a minute, God. Achan sinned. Jim Crowder sinned. I didn't do it. It is his sin. It is his defilement. I had nothing to do with it. No, God says Israel has sinned. God regarded all of them as a unit. And one individual represented the whole bunch. Now the anger of the Lord was kindled not only against Achan but against all of Israel. Now we need to apply this both to our individual and our corporal examples. For the individual sin will not be judged, but the entire sinner. For the church, listen, it's the same as Israel. The local church is one body made of individual members, but we are a unit. And when one member suffers, we suffer. Consider how your personal disobedience may mar the whole camp. Thirdly, Achan's disappointment moved Joshua to discipline. We see that in verse 24. Notice verse number 24 of Joshua chapter 7. And Joshua and all, or pardon me, in verse number 19, let's look there. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord, God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. Now, I believe there's a phrase here that intimates the demeanor of Joshua. Notice the statement he makes in verse number 19. He says, my son. You know what this shows me? This shows me not necessarily Joshua's anger, but Joshua's disappointment. Because he refers to him in a loving way, doesn't he? He says, my son. And Achan's disappointment moved Joshua to discipline. Because of the defilement of Achan's sin, because of the defilement it had on the whole camp, Joshua had to discipline Achan. And our sin is a disappointment to God, friends. Listen, man is God's greatest creation. And He has a general affection for all men. Let's never become so hard-hearted with our doctrine of the sovereignty of God to believe that God isn't disappointed by even the sins of the goats. He has a general affection for all men. He maketh the rain to fall on the just and on the unjust. He's good to all. We're all sons of creation, but sin's got to be punished. Why? Consider this, because of the effect that it has on God's people. Therefore, all those of the world who believe not on the Son of God will face disciplinary action for their sin. And those who believe on the Son of God and have received the atonement still will face the chastisement of God. And though they may not suffer eternal damnation, our sin will cause God to exact disciplinary action upon us. God loves His children, and for their sake He was moved to discipline. God's justice will always be exacted upon man's sin. Now, something else I want you to look at as we move on. In verse number 24, "And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters." Notice that, his sons and his daughters. "And his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire." After that, after they had stoned them with stones. Now here is the most frightening aspect of the whole message, the most solemn and most somber, and I hope you grab a hold of it, please. If you've fallen asleep on me, please wake up. Please get this. Please understand. The sin of Achan affected three things: himself, his camp, and his home. All three experienced chastisement because of his sin. Now, I know many have asked the question about Achan, why his whole family? What did his sons and his daughters do? Listen, he was the leader. He was responsible. And he led his family into sin. And this is a dire warning, men, how your sin can wreck your home. His family had no spiritual influence in the home. Therefore, they were poised for judgment. Now, there's a lot of layers to this onion, aren't there? The way you live your life influences those in your home. If you're consistent in your Christian life, if you're obedient to the Lord, your children will have a view of spiritual things positively. If you're inconsistent, one who may go to church, one who may say all of the right things, but in your actions, your attitude, your demeanor, display something entirely different, your children will likely have a negative view on spiritual things. Now, I believe this should be a sobering account for all husbands and all fathers to consider, and I consider it myself. You are the spiritual example for your wives and your children. Taking them to church is not where it ends, folks. If the only thing your children know of the Bible, of the Word of God, if the only lesson they ever learn is what they learned from me here on Sunday mornings, or from Miss Tammy, or from their Sunday school teacher, there is something severely wrong in your home. I need some more amens, man. Come on, amen. I'm speaking to myself. Amen. This is a dire warning, understand. Achan's sin was buried where? In his tent. In his home. And it was the sin in his home that destroyed his family. And I believe it's high time that we set the standard of righteousness in the home and we live up to the standard. The spiritual condition of my children is more important than anything. Not their education, not their socialization, not them fulfilling the dreams that I didn't fulfill on myself, but their relationship with God and their Christian character are what we ought to be supremely concerned with. The worst indictment on Achan's condition was his home. Can you imagine what Achan did? Can you imagine as they dragged his wife and his children along it? Can you imagine as they heaved up the stones and they kindled the fire? Can you imagine Achan crying out and lamenting, "Oh God, take me, but don't take my children. Don't take my wife." Oh Achan, it's too late. Your sin has defiled your home. You've corrupted and there's no more repentance. There's no more remission.
Right. Amen.
Oh, Achan being stoned and burned was the easiest thing he went through that day. Oh, you can take me, but don't let my children pay for what I've done. And there will be many men who I believe will stand before the judgment seat of Christ who will give account for their home. And I don't know if we'll be aware or not. I believe the greatest hell would be knowing that my children were there. And I don't know if I pray to God He at least has mercy upon us for that, even though we're going to face the eternity in hell. At least I won't have to know that my children are there if I were to go. Oh, what a hell that is. Not only this body burning in literal fires, but knowing that your children and your wife is there. Men, we need to step it up.
Amen. Amen.
The worst indictment of America is the breakdown of the home, and the breakdown of the home lies squarely upon the shoulders of the man. Worst punishment he endured was the loss of his family. And I don't want my children to face the judgment seat of Christ. I don't want my sin, my inconsistency, my failures as a godly influence contribute to their spiritual delinquency and their ultimate judgment. You say, well, God's sovereign and all that. That's an excuse. I can't save my children, but I can show them what being a saved man is. I can show them who Jesus Christ is by my life. Not by my words, not by my hypocrisies, not by my pride, but by my life, by my humility, by my faithfulness, by my love for God and His Word. Now, considering these things and considering our own sin, we need to beg the question, why judgment? I think we see why judgment. Number two, why not mercy? Why was Joshua, who seemed to care for Achan, not moved to impart grace instead of condemnation? Number one, and as I started with the simplest statement, the last point, why judgment? Well, because ultimately it was deserved. Well, why not mercy? Because that was undeserved. See the contrast? Sin merits judgment. Achan simply got what he deserved. Joshua was not obliged to have mercy upon Achan, just as God is not obliged to show any man mercy. What has been a perversion of the grace of God is the idea that God is somehow indebted to all men to show them mercy. Listen, God is not indebted to all men to show them mercy. God is not indebted to any man to show him mercy.
Amen.
Romans 9:15-18, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Romans 4:4 says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. This twisted mindset probably exists more in Christianity than it does in the world. That because we live in an age of grace, God allows things in our lives to slide by, and we can declare, well, God forgives, God blesses, thank God for His grace. I fear that we use the grace of God so much as a crutch in order to minimize our sin. We almost get to the point where we believe that God owes us forgiveness and He owes us mercy. Listen, a man who thinks his mercy is owed him is a man who fails to see that he is a worthy recipient of judgment.
Amen.
A man who fails to see himself as a worthy recipient of judgment is a man who cannot be saved. Now you think about that statement. The most concise answer to this question about Achan is also the most important for our own understanding about the nature of sin and the fact of judgment. Achan wasn't shown mercy because Achan just didn't deserve it. The question should never enter into the heart of the believer. Why didn't God save this person or that person? Why didn't God show this person mercy? The fact is as simple as this. No one deserves mercy. Not you, not I, not your neighbor. God is under no obligation to show anyone grace. In fact, the question we ought to be asking is why does God show anyone grace? The grace of God is paramount in our understanding of where we stand before God and how we got there. Salvation is a free gift. It can't be earned. It's only given by the generous Creator, Savior, through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's God's purpose and it's Christ's blood. It's nothing He owes anyone. Undeserved. Why wasn't mercy shown? Because Achan was unrepentant. It's important to make the distinction here. You say, well, he confessed. It's all about timing. When did Achan confess? He didn't confess when Israel was losing battles, did he? He didn't confess when the whole camp was in distress. He didn't confess while Joshua was visibly rending his clothes. No, Achan didn't confess until Achan was confronted. And this is a vital point to make because herein lies the seeming contradiction. But the fact that if a man confesses, shouldn't he be forgiven? But what's crucial is when he confessed. Achan didn't confess until he was confronted face to face with Joshua. Now listen. God confronted Achan two ways. God confronted Achan, number one, in His command. Through the visible proof that there was sin in the camp. Through their loss. Through Joshua's distress. God was confronting Achan. God was pulling at his heart saying, Achan, now you know what you did wrong. It was confronted. The second way he was confronted was face to face, eye to eye with Joshua. Now friends, if you're living in sin, if you're lost here today, God is confronting you right now about your sin. Through the gospel, every time you hear the name Jesus, every time you read the Word of God, every time you hear it preached, every time you hear the blessed gospel of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, your Sunday school lesson that spoke of the Passover lamb, every time you hear the words of God from the mouth of a preacher, from the sermon, or from maybe a loved one, you are confronted daily by the gospel of Jesus Christ about your sin. And that confrontation says to repent, for the time will come when you will be judged according to your works.
Amen,
brother. There is a second confrontation, and do not be found there, dear soul, where God will say, I confronted you before, but you didn't listen. I showed you. I gave you a conscience. You knew you were disobeying. You knew you were wrong. You knew there was a law. You knew of my son. You'd heard it. You looked to the sky and you may have concocted all sorts of fantastic ideas about the origin of the universe. But deep down you knew that a God existed and you knew that He was holy. But we're going to stand before God. Some of us may stand before God. And at that time, mercy shall not be given.
Amen.
Oh, dear soul, there will be no repentance at the judgment seat of Christ. None accepted. You as Achan have knowledge of your sin. Numbers 32:23 says, consider the implication of Numbers 32:23. Be sure your sin will find you out. Whether now or in eternity, it will find you out. Perhaps the reason there was no repentance, he was unrepentant, undeserved, because of this final point, because there was no sacrifice. He was unatoned. I don't even know if that's a word, but it goes along with it. Unatoned. There was no sacrifice. Now look at the final verse of our text. In verse number 25, or 26, and they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day, so the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. You know, in verse number 26, you find the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now look, again, typology is a very real thing. It's something that you see. When we look back to the Old Testament, we look through the prism of the cross. If I were to have a timeline, maybe I'll put one up there one day. people looked through in the Old Testament, they looked through the sacrifices, they looked through the tabernacle, they looked through the temple, and they saw the cross behind it to get to Jesus Christ. We look back to the cross. And as we look back to the cross is transparent, so to speak. And you see the tabernacle, you see the Ark of the Covenant, you see all of the pictures, you see everything in the end. This is how it's designed, so don't let anybody tell you any different. You see it. The Old Testament has to be viewed through the prism of the cross of Jesus Christ. In order to get a proper view and foundation of it. Now look here, the reason that Achan suffered, God poured His wrath out upon Achan so that the rest of Israel didn't suffer. Brother Neely, there was no sacrifice made. So Achan had to pay for his penalty. Hebrews 9:22 says, almost all things are purged by the law, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There was no sacrifice made for Achan, so he paid for it himself. But for us, there is a sacrifice. Christ took God's wrath in our place so that we could experience grace and mercy. Notice that in verse number 26. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of His anger. Now please don't think me irreverent to say that Achan is somewhat a type of Christ. Now look here. Now not that Christ had sin, but that the sin of Israel was on one person. Israel was guilty, but it was upon one person. Once that person paid the price, Israel was expunged. And Jesus Christ is the one who took our sin upon Himself so that God could turn away His anger. So that God, the fierceness of His anger, could be turned away from His people. For Achan, there was no sacrifice. And when there's no sacrifice for sin, there's no remission. If Achan had been forgiven, they'd have gone out and they'd offered a sacrifice right then. Wouldn't they have? That's the way the Old Testament did it. They didn't offer a sacrifice. He had to face the penalty. John 3:5-6. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into His hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now in a broader sense, consider this in closing. Israel had to be unified and wholly sanctified to escape the judgment of God and to experience victory. I wonder, how many of us as individuals are looking to all the good things that we're doing and we're questioning God as to why we're still dealing with defeat, discouragement, and distress? Maybe it's time to reach into far-reaching corners of your heart and identify the sin that's hindering your spiritual life. If you're saved today, you have something Achan didn't. You have a sacrifice. And there's no reason to continue in that sin. There's no reason to hide it under your tent and bring everyone else down with you. Christ took that sin and He laid it upon His shoulders and He absorbed the wrath of God for all of His people. While I'm speaking to everyone, I want to single out you men. What has your lack of spirituality or concern for the things of God? What has your secret sin? What has your blatant disregard for the commands of God done to your home? And if it's not had an overt adverse effect yet, praise God for His mercy. Because if you continue to abide in it, it certainly will. Please heed what we've learned today. Heed the lesson. Your sin will destroy you and those around you. If you're lost, you're confronted. And one day, it's going to be too late. If you're saved, thank God there's a sacrifice for you. And thank God there's an atonement. Father, we thank You so much for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who offered that atonement, who provided purpose, provided salvation.